behind me, there's an image of a potter's wheel. In Colossians 1, 9 through 14, which I will read in just a moment, Paul is sharing his prayers for the Colossian church. These prayers are, in essence, asking God to continue to mold and shape his people, to fill them with his Holy Spirit, so that they may grow in their knowledge of God and therefore serve him and please him with strength and thanksgiving. These are Paul's words. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for these ancient words penned by your servant Paul under your inspiration. Thank you that these living words are for us today too. With Paul, we ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may see you at work and understand you better. We ask for the strength to serve you well and to give you the thanks for all things. We humbly thank you for sending Jesus to rescue us from our dark pits. For Jesus, in whom we are redeemed and forgiven. It is in his name that we ask these things. We love you so much, God. Amen.
When we think about prayer, most of the time, you and I pray, we tend to pray for needs that are either expressed or we observe. The things that are immediately before us. For instance, it's absolutely appropriate that we pray for Joni this morning at the loss of her husband. That's a need that presented itself that we've observed that's been expressed, and so immediately our hearts go to cry out to God and to pray for him. And that's appropriate, but what happens to us so many times is that is sort of the sum total of our prayer life. What is observed or expressed around us, we see things, we hear things, people ask us to pray for things, and so we respond to that, and that's what our prayer life is all about. And I would suggest to you that's completely appropriate. It's so wonderful that we can pray for each other and lift each other up and cry out to God when these needs are, these opportunities for trusting God come into play in our lives. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, if he'd been in part of this congregation this morning, would have been in the front lines of praying for Joni and for her family, because he would understand that this is a way we as the body of Christ come around each other and pray. Now, the problem we might have is sometimes it's all we do pray, that level. And one of the most interesting studies in the New Testament, if you have some time, sometime I want to do a little interesting study, read through the letters of Paul and look at what he prays for when he prays for other believers. And this morning we're going to do that. We're going to look at the words of his prayer that we just heard read to us. And these words take us to a whole different level of understanding how we ought to be praying for each other. And it sort of opens our heart up, I think, to something that's foundational. And I would argue that the way that we're able to best face all these life challenges that we have is by understanding this deeper level that Paul is praying for us and praying for his friends. Now, this is the second message in a series that we're calling hashtag everything changes. As I mentioned last week, if you don't understand, if you call that a pound sign, it just means you're old like me. And if you don't understand what a hashtag is, ask your children or grandchildren. They'll be glad to explain it to you. And we'll come back to that at the end of the service. But we're studying together the book of Colossians. And the book of Colossians is about the gospel. And it's about how the gospel changes everything in our lives. And what we're going to do over these weeks as we're in this book together is keep asking ourselves, what do we need to learn about the gospel and how does that impact my life? And what does it mean to live a gospel-centered life? For we at Valley Community Church say that our vision is we want to be making gospel-centered disciples for the glory of God. Well, what does that mean? And so this series that we're doing in the book of Colossians helps us to understand what that gospel-centeredness of life is, how it changes everything. And this morning, our subject is just understanding the gospel and how important that is. And that sounds sort of elementary to us. Of course, we ought to understand it. But the truth is, it's such an incredible truth with so much depth and texture that we can never say, oh, I understand the gospel. Because the gospel is so rich and so deep and so wonderful that it's a lifelong process of digging into and understanding the beauty of this gospel message that our lives are built on. This morning's passage we pick up in Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 9 to 14. And if you have a Bible and want to turn there, the Pew Bibles, the page number for those is listed on the screen there. If you haven't got your own Bible, I hope you'll bring your Bible. And whether you bring a Bible or look up on your iPad or your iPhone for your little electronic version, that's okay too. But we want you to put your eyes on a Bible if you can and just follow along as we dig into God's Word together. And this wonderful passage that we was just read points us, I want to point you to two things this morning. The first of which is that there's the prayer of Paul for us is that we're always going deeper. That we're always going deeper. We're not satisfied with where we are, but we're longing to understand more fully. And for that, you know, Paul starts his prayer in Colossians 1:9. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Now, let me think about that opening phrase there in verse 9. For this reason, he's looking at the back toward the verses that we examined last week, where he's so thankful for their faith, so thankful for their love for each other, how their faith was demonstrating who they were as people of faith by the way they loved each other and how they grounded that faith and love in the hope of eternal life that was that the powerful gospel had given them that hope. And so that's the foundation. And he goes, for this reason, I just keep praying for you and I don't stop praying for you. And here's what he asks as we go on in verse 9 there. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let me read that again. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's prayer for them, while on the heels of celebrating their faith and how it's being demonstrated daily in their love for each other, how they were people that lived hopefully, all the descriptors he used for them in those opening verses that paints this picture of this church that's alive and vibrant and loving each other and trusting Christ, he says, I still never stop praying that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will. In other words, this is an ongoing process. This is a lifelong adventure of discovery of the greatness and wonder and depth and texture and the beauty and majesty of God himself and the gracious gift of salvation he gives us. We're never going to understand it all, and one of the biggest errors we can make is to move into a certain level of understanding, be blessed by that, be being changed by that, and somehow feel like, okay, we've made all this progress, we're starting to be different people, and so I've somehow sort of arrived. And it's one of the dangers that a church can have. Churches begin to have momentum and good things are happening and some people's lives are changing and we get excited about that. And somehow we start to believe that, okay, we're finally getting this church thing and we're okay. And Paul says, no, I pray for you. I continually pray for you that you will be being filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, this knowledge of his will, the Holy Spirit, he says, gives us wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is the ability to see life through that gospel lens, to be able to look at the life around us, to have that kind of wisdom is the skill of living, if you want to call it that. If You go all the way back to the Old Testament and the building of the tabernacle, when artisans were called forward to craft all of the beautiful decorations and the very architectural structure of the tabernacle and then the temple, and all the pieces of that would be used in the sacrificial rituals that were to be placed in the Holy of Holies, things like the Ark of the Covenant and the bowl of the incense or the prayers and all these things. And if you go back and read in the book of Exodus, the description of that, you'll see this very intricate, beautiful, amazing structure that was going to be the center of their worship. And they called out artisans, and it was said that these people had, and the word is the same word for wisdom, they had a skill. They were wise about bronze craft or gold craft or architecture. And so that idea of wisdom is the idea of an incredible skill. And so what Paul's praying for us is that the Holy Spirit will give us the skill of life, the ability to look at life through the lens of the gospel. And then understanding has the idea that we actually are able to discern, if you will, between the good and the bad, the true and the false, that which destroys and that which builds up. It's that discerning eye, and you put those together, and he says, the Holy Spirit living in you begins to give you a deeper and deeper and deeper understanding of what God's will is. And here's the implication of this whole prayer. It's simply that the gospel is not only about what happens to us when we die or at the end of time or whatever. The gospel is about who we are, brought back into right relationship with God, being rescued, as we'll see in a moment, and given something new and wonderful that's not something that we just wait for down the road, but that we experience and live out now. He wants us to have a life that is the life that it was intended. So in order to get that, we're going to need a special measure of God's grace, his wisdom and understanding. So Paul understands that if we are not growing in our grasp of the gospel, we're missing the very foundational piece of our maturing in the faith. And so our lifelong quest is to keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper into understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for us and its implications for us, and to learn to trust day by day him. So this is the beautiful thing. Go deeper, he says. Go deeper. Now, he picks up, that's his foundation, his prayer for us. I want God to fill you with all his wisdom and understanding through the Holy Spirit. And then he begins to say, here's what's happened. Not only are we going deeper, it's so that we can be living stronger. We go from going deeper to living stronger. And if you go back to verse 10, in the very first part of Colossians 1:10, he says the following. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. The outcome of our going deeper, of God teaching us more about himself, more about the gospel, giving us that wisdom and understanding through the Holy Spirit, is that we'll live a certain kind of life. And a life, he says, that is worthy of the Lord. A life that brings honor to him, that shows forth our ascribing to him the ultimate worth. Our lives become acts of worship to God, and then we please him in every way. Please him in every way. So the goal of spiritual growth, the goal of maturing in our understanding of faith, the goal is to live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. Now, so that we don't misunderstand what that's all about, in the following verses, Paul describes for us four things. He uses four descriptors of what it means to have a life that is worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way. And the first of these is that we're bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. It simply means this: the gospel changes us and it bears fruit in us in every good work. Meaning this: once the gospel takes root in my soul, I'm a new creature. Paul elsewhere said, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He talks about the Spirit living in us. He talks about life in the Spirit. He talks about all kinds of things. He simply says that a life that's been reoriented through the gospel, Christ has redeemed us and saved us and filled us with his presence. And here in this new state of being, we live lives that bear fruit in every good work, meaning that every day of our lives, we have the opportunity to show forth the power of gospel by how we live. There's fruit in our lives. Now, the fruit is described in a lot of different ways in Scripture. Paul himself in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, talk about the fruit of the Spirit, where he describes a character that's been changed from the inside out. We looked at that in depth this past fall, and if you want to go back and check out some of those messages, you can see some of the fruit of the Spirit and how that works in our lives. But here, this is what it is absolutely important for us to understand. There is no such thing as a life that has been touched by the gospel that doesn't change. There is no category for that. And while we do not measure our worth before God by what we do, how God is altering our lives, the fruit that we're bearing is a sure index of the reality of God in our lives. So there is a bearing fruit in the way that we live. We choose to live in ways that are obedient to God. We choose to live in ways that reflect His love for others and for this world. We live in a way that shows that we care about wanting to be free from the sinful patterns of this world that destroy us and others. There's a fruit bearing that happens in us as we follow Christ. So the first thing about living a life worthy of the Lord is that we bear fruit in every good work. The second thing is we're growing in the knowledge of God. It's one of those interesting chicken and the egg questions. Is the knowledge of our God what produces new life, or is our new life for new knowledge of God? And the answer to that question is yes, it's both. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we grow in our faith, and as we grow in our faith, we grow in the knowledge of God. And that knowledge of God comes, I would say, primarily from two things. One, our immersion in God's word. It is in the Word of God where He has revealed Himself to us, where we learn about Him, where we understand who He is and who we are in relationship to Him. So there's no growth, no understanding about God without being a person that is in the book, is in God's Word. That's why we teach it on Sunday mornings. That's why we encourage you to be in Bible studies, while we encourage you to be in a comm group where you can share the Word of God with others and learn and grow. But the place that we learn and grow in our knowledge of God, first and foremost, is by immersing ourselves in the Word of God. And the second way that we grow in the knowledge of God is as that Word takes root in us and as we live out life, we observe and experience the reality of God in everyday life. And so we begin to see how God works. We begin to learn what it means to trust Him in circumstances that we don't understand. We learn to walk by faith. And I will tell you without a shadow of a doubt that some of the darkest, darkest seasons of my life, and by the way, I haven't had that many. I've had a fairly charmed life. But in the moments when I have lived and faced real big challenges, in some of the darkest moments, in the moments when I wasn't sure what the next stage of my life would be, or how God was going to provide, or how some very difficult circumstances would be resolved, it is in those very moments that my knowledge of God leapt forward and my desperate trust in Him, because there was nowhere else to go, God began to show Himself strong. And as we walk in faith, we begin to see that God didn't design life to be easy. We live in a broken world, and He allows us to experience the fullness of that, the problem of living as humans in a broken world. But then He injects that with Himself and His grace and His presence and His power in our lives, and we grow in our knowledge of God by living faithfully, trusting Him in the mess that life can be. And so we grow in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, and I love this one, this is, as I've used this phrase before, but I'll repeat it here. Down south, we used to say, you quit preaching and gone to meddling. And here's where Paul does that in this prayer. He says, being strengthened with His power in order to have endurance and patience. Now, think about that for a minute. He's praying that we would have His power. Don't you want His power? I want to have His power. I want to preach the greatest sermons in the history of mankind. And I want to see lots of people. And I want to see this. And I want to see that. Paul says, here's why I'm praying for God's power, so you'll have patience and endurance. How many people need patience and endurance? How many people found it hard? How many think, oh my goodness, I can't do this without God? Here we go. Paul's been looking in my life. And I love these two words. The word for patience, literally translated, means to remain under. Abide under. I don't like that. I want to abide out from under. Because I'm going to ask that God would, you get this gospel thing right. You understand more deeply what it's all about, what God's doing in your life, and where, you know, what this incredible message of salvation for the whole cosmos is all about, and what God is up to. He gives you the strength to stay, remain under, to be patient. Things aren't working out like I wanted. I want to be out from under, but God says, no, right now you're going to stay under. Patience is the ability to trust in the midst of still being under. The second word, endurance, excuse me, I'm getting old. The second word here is patience. The first word's endurance. I got them backwards in my head. I'm getting old. So that, hold that. The word endurance is the one to mean remain under. Everybody got it? Correct? Correct your notes? There you go. The word patience literally means to suffer long. In fact, in the old King James Version, that's how they translated the word. Endurance, remain under. Patience, long suffering. Just like I want to be out from under instead of the remaining under, I want to suffer short. Not suffer long. I want to be able to say, Lord, I am able to stand anything. I'm able to take anything as long as it's not very long, as long as you'll fix it soon. But the word patience there, long suffering. Now you put those two words together. I'm willing to remain under and suffer long. It means this. I cannot fix everything in life that I wish I could fix. I cannot change my circumstances no matter how hard. And how much energy do you and I dissipate every day of our life, particularly emotional energy, trying to change the circumstances of our lives rather than trusting God's power in the midst of those situations? And that's what Paul's praying for us. If you only understood more deeply what the gospel is all about, you would understand that God has a purpose for you, that he's forming you into the image of Christ, that he's redeeming you and this and others in this broken world, and eventually there will be a time when everything will be set right. You fix your hope on that, you get up every morning, and when the situation's tough and the challenges are great, you trust God's power to be strengthened, and that's a double word there, strengthened with his power. It means to be empowered by his power. So that we can face the challenges of day-to-day life, which are messy and difficult and all of those things. And finally, he finishes, the fourth characteristic of a life worthy of the Lord is giving thanks to the Father. At the end of this, it's about giving thanks. But he goes beyond that. Here's why we should give thanks. And picking up in the middle of verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, and notice what he says about us, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Giving thanks to the Father. Look at what he said. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance. Do you understand what that means? All things have been given to his Son, who, Jesus, who died for us and who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as children of the living God, we have been qualified to share in the inheritance of all God's people, of the glories and riches of who Christ is and what his kingdom is all about. We're still in the process, my brother and I, of trying to deal with my mom's estate. I'd never done anything like this, and as many of you have gone through that, it's a pain. All the little lines, T's you have to cross, and and have to die in order that her estate can be handled, and finally all the disbursement of the assets of her estate, which in my mom's case are very, very, very small. But it doesn't relieve us from the burden of that. And what you learn is there are all kinds of issues you have to do to qualify for this inheritance. And I had made two trips back to Atlanta to meet with my brother and work on some things, and I found out recently that it's possible, maybe. I'm trying to make that not happen. But I may actually have to get on a plane sometime and fly all the way to Atlanta to sign one piece of paper, because they won't let me do it remotely. Because the way that the will was written, and we were co-executors and all that stuff, they examined all the way for me to have, you know, a notary here and all this kind of stuff, and they finally concluded that no. And all of that, the bank will not open an estate bank account unless I physically am present and sign the paper. And then they can open the estate account and the monies can flow through there. And I'm going like, really? And I think all these rules, just so they can get it straight. And that's a simple thing. Imagine if you're the king of all things, a mighty king with a great inheritance, and it's going to be passed down, and people are wondering who the rightful heir is and who's going to get this stuff, and people are jockeying for position and wonder. In the end, there will be those who are deemed the rightful inheritors of all these blessings and all these riches or whatever, and they're qualified either by the line of their birth or by some way that this is bestowed on them. And what God is saying to us is, I have qualified you in Christ to inherit the glory of God's kingdom. Can you understand what's being promised to us? Qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people. Secondly, rescued from the dominion of darkness. Rescued. We were all held and bound in the kingdom of darkness. Our sin, our brokenness was under the power of darkness. And God rescued from the bondages of that. And then the second part, brought us out of that dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We've been rescued, we've been set free, we've been qualified to be inheritors. And that being rescued and brought out, we've been redeemed, he says. The price has been paid for our freedom, and we've been forgiven. All of our sins have been washed away and forgiven and counted not against us anymore, because Christ has absorbed all of that on himself, the penalty for that sin on the cross. And so Paul ends this prayer by saying, a life worthy of the Lord is one that's thankful to the Father, because look what the Father has done for us in qualifying us for this inheritance, in rescuing us from darkness, and bringing us into the kingdom of light. He's redeemed us and forgiven us. This is what this is what the gospel is all about. And he just prays that we'll just get it, that we'll grasp it, that we'll understand it. And it's a lifelong process of discovering the beauty and depth and wonder of who Jesus is and what we have in him. But Paul says, I never quit. Every day I pray for that. And that's what the gospel does for us. It changes everything. So what do we do with this? It begins by us changing the way we think about ourselves, about who we are in Jesus, about who he is. Over in Romans chapter 12, after 11 chapters of laying out the glory of the gospel, in chapter 12 of Romans, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It's kind of the same way of saying, live a life worthy. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then in verse 2, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'm praying that you will understand God's will, as he gives you wisdom and understanding. And Paul in Romans 12 says the same thing. You want to prove what the will of God is? You lay yourself on the altar of God, and then you stop being conformed to the patterns of this world. You allow yourself to be renewed, changed by the renewing of your mind. So men and women, it begins by our understanding of who we are in Christ and what this gospel is all about. And so our journey as we go forward is to go deeper and deeper and deeper in our understanding of that. And I would, if I could say anything to you, I'd say one more time, you have to be men and women who get deeply into God's word, who talk about it with your friends, who let the word of God, as Paul will tell us later in Colossians, dwell richly in us so that that life change can happen. And that first and glorious step toward maturity is to simply allow God to change the way we understand reality in light of who he is, in light of his gospel, in light of who we are as we're being changed by that gospel. And so I encourage you to commit yourself to being on a journey. Last week, I challenged you to do something. I challenged you to memorize Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. Today, we provided with you a little tool. It's in your worship folder. It's a little folder like this, a little bookmark like this. And it has that passage on it. Now, if you want to memorize it in a different version, you know, you read more regularly the New Living Testament or the ESV or whatever version you read, and you want to memorize it in that, feel free. We made this as just a little tool for you to carry with you if you want to use it to memorize the passage. And it's just a wonderful admonition for us of how to sort of live out the gospel, and we'll be building toward that passage as we go through this study. But I just challenge you to begin to put some of this scripture to memory, and if you want to take that card and use it as a reminder to memorize that. And as we go and as God changes things, we want to celebrate the life change of the gospel together. And so I encourage you to do something, to post either on Facebook or Twitter. We're using this hashtag, EverythingChangesVCC, stories of God, how the gospel is changing life, where you see God blessing or changing or moving. If you take a moment just to write that, you know, post that with that hashtag, and then hopefully we'll start to get some stories rolling in, and as time goes on in our study, we can even celebrate and read some of these on Sunday morning and look and see, and you can search for those things and sit down and read some of the stories that God is doing. So I encourage you to think about, how can I observe God's gospel changing everything in my life? Here's an area where the gospel is making a difference, and I'm going to share that with the church. So I'm encouraging you to do that, so we kind of together can celebrate the gospel change that's happening in our church. So today, just simply in conclusion, the gospel is the story of Jesus, the Son of God, rescuing us from darkness and breaking the power of sin and death, not only to change me, but to change this whole world and to redeem all of creation. And for him to be recognized as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that he is, that his kingdom will be established forever and forever. And you and I are invited to live that out, to live lives that are worthy of that gospel, worthy of who he is, giving him the glory in everything we do. And I hope that you will be motivated, challenged, committed to pursuing your understanding of the gospel, of who he is, of who Christ is, and who I am in Christ with a full, and with every ounce of your being. And as we do that together and encourage each other, truly everything will be changing. Let's pray together. If you've never experienced that wonderful life-changing moment when you are rescued out of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son, you can do that even today. You can know forgiveness of sins. You can know that you've been set free. You can start on this journey of faith, of discovery of more and more of who God is. It's that moment where we say before the Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I am lost and broken, and I need you, God, to change me, to save me. It's a recognition in our hearts that Christ indeed is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the one who has died to break that power of sin and darkness and to pay the penalty for my sin. And we cast our lives on him and trust in his saving grace. And it's, as I often say, it's as simple yet profound as the giving of your life to him. And let all of us remember that Paul said, I pray for you daily that you would grow in this wisdom and understanding, that we would know the will of God. And that lifelong gospel changing of life is a process, an adventure, and a wonderful path to see God moving, working, strengthening, changing us in every way. And so I pray for all of us, Lord, whether we're on a new place of journey, entering into this new life in Christ, or continuing on in that new life that we have received from you, we pray that you would help us to see that you are our everything. And that when we make you our everything, everything changes in us to your glory. And I thank you that your power is in us, that we can endure and that we can be patient. In the messiness of this life, we have a strength, a source for life itself. And the joy that comes from knowing that our lives belong to you and our eternity is secure in you. The freedom that gives us. And so, Lord, we say thank you. And so, God, we pray now that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to see and understand the truth of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.